Candace did a great job, and she already said that we're in this series, and we've called it Giants. And we're looking at some of the things that hinder us from reaching out to our world and to the world that's beyond our world. And we are calling them giants. We spent last week, we'll do it this week, and we'll speak next week. These giants need to be conquered for us to experience all that God has for us and for Him to do what He wants to do through us. We're looking at our mission as an individual, as a Christian, and our mission as a church family. We're kind of rediscovering, if you will, or rediscussing the what they call the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28 says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The counterpart to that in Mark says in chapter 16, "Go into all the world, and wherever you go, announce the good news about Jesus Christ. Tell the whole world about Christ." It's interesting, just as a piece of trivia, that the word Great Commission is never found in the Bible. It was a term that was kind of popularized by a missionary, and his name was Hudson Taylor. But the commission is great, and it is a commandment of the Lord, so it is a great commission. Our tendency, however, is to, and don't misunderstand me when I say this, but to look at that first word and put the emphasis on the word go. And the emphasis in the original language is not on the word go, it's on the word disciple. As an example, if I were to say to my son, "I want you to go to the store and pick up some eggs." Well, he intuitively knows he's going to have to change his position. He has to go from one place to another, but the real purpose isn't just going, the real purpose is to get the eggs or to get the milk or whatever I send them to do. So when we read this text, we can sometimes get so caught up with going that we forget that, no, it's not going even to other nations. When Mark says, "Go into all the world," we tend to think of, you have to go overseas. You have to go to some unknown place to share the gospel. And really, Jesus is saying, wherever you go, whenever you go, don't forget what your purpose is. Is to share the good news about Christ. So missionaries are those who are sent, who have a commission that is great. Some are called to other parts of the world. Some are called to their jobs, to their schools. We're all called to be missionaries, so to speak. And the purpose of that going is to make disciples. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to put down the word go. I'm just saying that's what this text is really talking about. Now, when we talk about our mission as Christians and our mission as a church, and we talk about the giants that seek to impede us, I immediately think of David and Goliath. How many of you have read that story? It's probably the most well-known story about giants. And we could spend all morning talking about lessons that we can learn, but there's one lesson that we must learn from that story of this small boy named David who took on a giant much bigger than him, and it's this. If you don't conquer the giants, you'll never have victory. You've got to conquer the giants. It says that Goliath kept coming back to the Israelites for 40 days and nothing happened. They couldn't experience victory because they didn't deal with the giants. Someone has to say, "I'm going to conquer the giants." So in this series, we're talking about the giants that need to be conquered. Now, Pastor Jeff and myself next week will share the platform together. We're going to talk about four of the great giants that we face, our desire for comfort, our apathy, our fear, and our desire to be entertained in our culture. So we'll talk about those fears. But today, I want to talk to you about a formidable giant that's very, very large. Some feel that it's the greatest temptation that the enemy has. The enemy uses fear to keep us, and he uses temptation. And one of the first temptations that he uses is the temptation to get caught up in what we call materialism. So I want to address this thing called materialism today. I realize as I began to prepare this that I haven't spoken to you on money things for probably 2 or 3 years. Maybe that's a bad thing. Some tell me I should be talking on that. There's a reticence on your pastor's part to talk about money, because I don't want people to think I'm all about money. Because I'm not all about money. I'm about preaching the name of Jesus. That song, Jesus is the center of this place. I don't want to be known as a healing church. I don't want us to be known as a faith church. I don't want us to be known as a delivering church or an end times church. I want us to be known as a church that loves Jesus Christ. And we preach faith and we preach healing. We believe in end times. He is the center of our life. But there's something about this God that has erected itself in our culture of materialism that needs to be broken down, because if we don't break this down, we're never going to have an impact in some of the other giants that rule in our land. Extreme poverty. You know, we make enough in our society to really make a difference in the extreme poverty situation. There's ignorance that abounds. And when I say ignorance, I'm not talking about people who don't have the ability to learn, but there's a lack of knowledge. And it says in Hosea that people perish because they lack knowledge. You and I have a mouth to speak, and when God fills us with His Spirit, we have something to say that can help people. So those are giants that continue to bombard us, and materialism is one of those giants. So if you're taking notes, let me start by saying, to conquer the giant of materialism, a person must prioritize the eternal over the material. Here's what Jesus said, and I'm going to read from the message because it's really very clear. He says this, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or even worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven, where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. Isn't it obvious? It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be, and you'll end up being right there. In this text, Jesus draws the contrast between the temporal and the eternal. The short term and the long term. You parents, do you have kids that have a difficult time waiting for anything? We really are into immediate gratification versus delayed gratification. And there's short term things, but there's also long term things. There's temporal things and there's eternal things. Whenever you invest in people, you're investing in something that's eternal. The dictionary definition of materialism, if you haven't read this, this is interesting. Materialism is a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. It is a preoccupation with or an emphasis on material objects, comforts, and considerations with a disinterest in or a rejection of spiritual, intellectual, and cultural values. Jesus said, make eternal your default button. When you make decisions, always first think of the eternal and second the material. We live in a material world. I need a place to stay. I may not need as nice of a place to stay as I think I want or need, but we all need some food. There's nothing wrong with the material realm. Jesus himself said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the Father's mouth. He didn't say we don't need bread. We do need bread. We just need something more than bread. So material things are not wrong. Money is not wrong. It's that's innate within itself. There's nothing wrong with having money. It's how you use the money. So he's drawing this connection between this connects between the eternal and the temporal, and he says, well, how does a person store up? That's a question I would ask. How does a person store up treasures in heaven? Here's what 1 Timothy, and I don't have the scripture for you. Just take it down. You can read it later. 1 Timothy 6, 18 through 19 says this: give happily to those in need, and always be ready to share whatever God has given you. By doing this, you will be storing up real treasure for yourself in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. So he clearly says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. How do you do that? You invest in people. You don't necessarily commit yourself to buying things, but you invest it in people. Now, how many of you would raise your hand and you can recall a time when someone invested financially in you? Could I see your hands? They invested. I've had occasions where people have invested in me. In 1991, bar none, I've been here almost 65 years. 1991 was the worst year of my life. Brought about because of decisions that I had made personally earlier on in my life, all my fault. Couldn't complain to God because I'm the one who did it. But it was a terrible, terrible, terrible year for my wife. Terrible year for my sons. However, looking back, God's turned everything around. Used that as the foundation for a new thing that he wanted to do. He always does that. Don't you love that about him? Take a terrible year. But in that year, I didn't know I didn't know how I was going to provide for my family. I didn't know where food was going to come from. We didn't even think about vacations. There was no such thing as take a vacation. We didn't have any money just to feed the family. And God began to lead people to me and my family, and they invested in us. There was sometimes people who invest in you, it's hard for you to take their money because you know their situation. This girl, her name was Sharon Weymouth. Just recently, I found her email as I began to prepare for this. She came, and she was a single gal, not making very much. But she came to me and she says, Pastor, I felt as though the Lord told me that I'm supposed to give you $500. Now, I don't know if you think $500 is a lot or not, but I think it's not only generous, but I mean, way beyond generous. I mean, I would even say craziness, especially from someone like that. And my first reaction was, no, I'm not going to do that. And she says, you really have to, because I felt like the Lord said to. It wasn't because we couldn't use it, believe me. And so I took that. Now, listen, if you go out, Candace just talked a little bit about buying a meal. If you go out this week and violate what we're suggesting, there's going to be no sticks and stones. I did the beans and rice diet last week. Did any of you? Okay, I failed. I just prophetically told Donna on Sunday, I'm going to fail this week. So I failed. I did have several meals where I had just beans and rice. One was from Panda. No, I won't go there. So I didn't fulfill that. And I probably on Wednesday morning, because I lead a journey group at Panera's, I kind of feel a little ashamed to just go in there and have a meeting with 15 guys and not buy anything, so I probably will violate what we've been suggesting. I'll buy a cup of coffee in the morning, you know, and drink that there. I probably will violate that. But listen to me. If you go out this week and you buy yourself a McDonald's burger, I mean, you can't even go into McDonald's anymore for less than $5, can you? I mean, if you get a drink and some fries, too, and we always, as Americans, we've got to have that. You know, 25 cents, you'll be just put it up. Good. Yeah, add 25 cents. What do they call that? Supersize it, yeah, oh yeah, go for it, you know. We'll do that. Okay, how long will it take you to eat it? It'll probably take you, if you're like me, I'm a fast eater, probably 15 minutes at the most. I'm on my way, that'll satisfy me till about 5 o'clock, and then at 5 o'clock I will have forgotten that what I even ordered at McDonald's, forgotten that I've even had a lunch, and I will look now to what I'm going to eat for dinner. But if you take that same $5 and you buy someone else's lunch, and I'm not just talking about homeless people. There's a lot of homeless people, and I'm really thankful for some of the things that are happening in the Hanford area to reach out to the homeless community. I want to be a part of that as a church, and we are committing ourselves, already have, to being a part of the solution. But it's not just homeless people who need food. There's other people who really can't afford certain things. And when you take that $5 and you invest it in buying some food for a person who really is in genuine need, you know what happens? They don't forget it in 5 hours. 5 days later, they're talking about you and say, hey, I don't know who that person was, but they bought me lunch. See, there's an investment that's being made. Sharon Weymouth, there was another couple, Bud and Evelyn, they invested in us by giving us an old car that they fixed up, but we had no transportation, but they gave us an old car that they fixed up. It wasn't good looking, but it ran wonderfully. They invested. I still remember that to this day. That was back in the 70s. See, when you make investments in people, it's material for them. Her $500 was material, but it was eternal for them. See, you and I, whenever we make eternal investments, we make a tremendous investment. You talk about wise investments, and that's what the title of this message is. Wise investment is always putting your money on stuff that pays big dividends. When you give your money to those who are in need, you're investing in the future. We as a church give financially to several countries, and one of them's India. Jeff, why don't you come up here for a second, because in just a few seconds, we're going to talk with P.V. Johns, who oversees the ministry that we support. He's going to Skype with him. Hopefully this works out. We as a church give financially to them. I personally give to a little girl, Sophia, who is in the fifth grade. I support her on a yearly basis, provides her food and her schooling, gives her a Christmas present and a birthday present for the money that I give. I feel as though it's going to be material for her, but it's eternal for me. And when you make those types of investment, we as a church, now I as an individual do that, and some of you are doing it in various other places, I do that individually, but we do this as a church, and I want you to hear, and hopefully it'll work, I want you to hear what your money does spiritually in the lives of some of these girls that are taken off the street, some of the kids in these orphanages that are helped because of your willingness to put the eternal over the material. And when we do that, I'm telling you, we have some breakthroughs. We're going to get ready?
I think we're ready.
Okay, wow.
Do you guys have this video room?
I timed that good, didn't I?
Do we got anything? Or is it not looking good? Oh, there we go. Hey, PV.
Hi. Hi, Koinonia. Hi, Pastor Tim, Dana, Wandanalu.
You guys can all say Wandanalu. Well, PV, it's great to see you. PV right now is visiting his daughter and her family in Cincinnati, so we have a little better internet connection than if he was in India. You go back to India on Tuesday, but you're here to see some grandbabies right now, huh?
That's right. I'm having a great time here, a blast.
Well, good. Well, PV, we're talking about just how when we give, how we make little sacrifices and kind of break that spirit of materialism. And when we give to missions and that money goes to Care India, what happens with that money? How is that significant for you and your ministry?
Yeah, before I answer that, this year we are celebrating 25 years of God's faithfulness in Care India. And I would like to take this time to thank Koinonia for their partnership for the last 10 years. You guys came on board right after that tsunami mm-hmm. that happened in 2005. So Koinonia has been with us for 10 years, and we are celebrating our 25 years of God's faithfulness, and we are celebrating that with Koinonia. And thank you, church, for your generous giving. Now, I would like to just say how we use your support, the financial support that comes to us from Koinonia. And you know that we have this holistic approach to evangelism. Evangelism still remains our top priority, and we would like to see every person get connected with Jesus Christ on a personal level to know him as their Lord and Savior. But a country like India, what comes first? Their physical need. If you see a man who is hungry, who is on the street, the immediate need for that person is a piece of bread. And when you have met that need, you have established a common ground from where you can talk to him about Jesus, the bread of life. And we have this program right in Chennai. Every week, 2 days, we feed little over 100 people who are on the streets. We make these food packets, and three of our staff go in three different directions and hand out these food packets and tell them that Jesus loves them. And those who can read, we give them a tract, a Christian tract that talks about Jesus. And the money that comes from Koinonia, we use that money for these different programs. And like 500 widows are being fed every month. They get a good meal every day. And through that, they have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, almost like 99% of those widows have come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior just because we took that step of addressing that physical need that they had, and we went to them and said, Jesus loves you, he cares for you. So we do the same thing, and we support them, you know, to get a meal a day. And then your money keeps 1,800 girls in the school, and you know, they are vulnerable kids at high risk, and there, you know, by keeping them in school, we are preventing that tragedy happening to these girls, keeping them in school and giving them that education. So your money, this year, we have added 850 girls, three new districts. And it has been so exciting for Bobby and the team to travel to some of these schools, and especially in Pragasham district in Kanigiri, a very, very undeveloped district, very rural. Some of these schools do not even have a borewell. It's, you know, they don't have any safe drinking water. So along with the Save the Girl program, we are providing borewells to these schools. And there again, we get that opportunity to share about Jesus who has the living water. And then, of course, 80 plus pastors, day and night, they labor in God's vineyard. And it is your support, generous giving, that keeps these pastors in that ministry, helping them to go out and reach the unreached with the love of Jesus Christ. Unless they are sent, they cannot go out and share the gospel. And with the church buildings, you know, when we have 50 plus believers in one village, that is when we build a church building for that church to come together. Until then, they meet in a thatch roof, mud walls, mud floors. They sit on the mat and worship the Lord. And then, you know, as the pastors work hard and reach that village, and when we see that there are 50 plus believers there in that church, we build church buildings. So Koinonia, your money goes, every dollar goes a long way, touching and transforming many lives, making a difference here, right, immediately, addressing their physical need, at the same time addressing their spiritual need that Jesus alone can meet. So thank you very much for your partnership. Yeah. And I'm so excited that I got this opportunity. And thank you, Jeffrey, for getting me connected with the church. And maybe next time when we come, Molly and I would like to come over there and see you all face to face. But thank you for your generous support. And, you know, your giving goes a long way. And I can tell you that you are storing up your treasures in heaven by giving to the cause of Jesus Christ for the extension of his kingdom. You are storing up your treasures in heaven. And Koinonia is one of the strongest church that is partnering with Care India. And your support goes a long way. And I'm thankful to the church and Pastor Tim for his concern for the lost all around the world.
Yeah. Well, it's our pleasure to partner with you. And we just know without Care India, those people would not know about Jesus. And so we just commend you and just encourage you and your team there. And just love what you're doing. And it's just our honor to partner with you. Hey, you can get in here.
I just want him to get out of the way so I can say hi to you.
Hi, Tim.
I'm waving at you up back there, but I can't see me. So.
Yeah. Vandanalu. Hey. Vandanalu. God's blessings on you and the church.
Thank you. We love you a whole lot, praying for you on a regular basis. My trip to India was life-changing, and I mean that seriously. And so thank you for all you do. We want to continue to stand with you, and I'm so glad that our investment is heavenly investments.
Yes, we are celebrating 25 years, and without UO and Koinonia, this would not have been possible. Yeah. Many like you have come on board sharing the same vision of reaching the unreached with the love of Jesus Christ, both addressing their physical immediate need and at the same time helping them to find their way to heaven through Jesus Christ, who is the only way, the truth, and the life. And that is exactly what we are doing. Thank you for standing with us, yeah, encouraging us, praying for us, and keeping us strong in the ministry. And we need your prayer. We are going through a very tough time, a very trying time. And but we know that our God is with us. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Unless he allows them to touch us, nobody is going to touch us, because we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he has won victory on the cross for us. And we fight this battle from that victory that Christ has already accomplished on the cross. So we need your prayer as we continue to labor for the Lord. It's a trying, very difficult time for my team and for all the pastors. And every day, you know, we do not know what we are into when we go out into those villages. But we pray, and we know that God's protection is upon us. And in his name, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, we go out. And we continue to stand firm in the Lord. And we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the pioneer and finisher of our faith. And I thank you for your focus. You are Koinonia is a church which is outward focus. And I thank you that you are not only looking at Koinonia alone. You are looking beyond the four walls, and you are supporting many around the world so that we can evangelize this world and bring more people into his kingdom through our ministry. Thank you very much.
And thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, I'm going to turn the... You guys can do this. You guys can wave at PV real quick. Okay. All right, we love you, PV. Thank you again.
We love you all. We love you all. Okay. God's blessings upon all of you, upon your families, upon your church.
He's a preacher.
He is a preacher. All right. Tim, I got to go back to Tim. So thanks again, PV. We'll see you next service. All right.
Love you, my friend. Shut the box. Do you... I don't think there's any way that I can comprehend, and maybe you can't either, how much your giving helps people who really are struggling and have difficult times. I mean, When I was in Chennai, let me tell you, there was a spirit of darkness there. Like, I didn't feel it in Ethiopia. I haven't felt it in the States. You know, you can talk about San Francisco, and you can talk about New Orleans, you can talk about any cities, but there's a darkness in India. They're facing that your money matters. And so, for what it's worth, just realize that when you say no to materialism and yes to people, when you put the eternal over the temporal, you're making a difference. Now, if we're going to really deal with this giant of materialism, we have to talk about money. We have to know the truth about money. Let me give you five brief truths about money. The first thing is, money is not only a giant, but it's become a god. It's become a god. Have you ever witnessed people who will, when someone dies in their family and there's an inheritance, they fight over money? People will kill for money. Money has the ability to give you comfort. It'll give you ease. It'll provide a lot for you, and it has become a god. Luke chapter 16 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and he actually gives it, the word money is mammon. That's in the Aramaic, that's actually a personal characteristic of someone who's real. So he's saying money has become a god that we serve. You can either serve God and use money, or you can serve money and use God. 1 Timothy says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself, but the love of money. Some people, eager for money, they have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. One person said, money is not the most important thing in the world. Love is. Fortunately, I love money. Yeah. Second thing you need to know about money is money and everything we possess belongs to God. If you're going to deal with money, if you're out of alignment with God and there needs to be some correction, if you have not set yourself to live by God's standard with regards to your finances, it starts here. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why boast as though you have accomplished something on your own? Everything belongs to him. I'm sitting down there, and as we're singing that song, and thanks to Josh and the team, I tell you, I felt the presence of the Lord here today, and I had to kneel before the Lord, just say, I surrender all. When he sang that song, I says, God, my finances, I want to surrender them to you. I feel like I'm in line with you, but if I'm out of line at all, or if there's something I need to do, I know I've been concerned about my future. Anybody concerned about your future? You know, you think about, you know, what you have stored up and saved, and it doesn't match up with what you know you're going to need, and there's some concerns about the uncertainty of the future, and I wrestle with that, I think, more than I should, and just a few moments ago, knelt down and says, God, I surrender my future to you. You know, you've told us again and again, don't worry about tomorrow, just take care of today. Tomorrow's got enough worries of itself. Put my hope in you, don't put hope in anything else in you. You'll take care of things. So we have to surrender, and that's what this is talking about. It's kind of like we reach a point in life where we have to understand that everything belongs to God. Because if we don't understand that, we'll never understand the third thing about money that's really important. It's this: money is a test from God. Excuse me, money is a test for mankind and a trust from God. See, God gives you and me money. He gives us finances as a test for us, but it's a trust from him. The very first commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve was to take care of his stuff. I've created all this stuff. And now I'm going to give you management. I'm going to give you the position of being my steward over all of these things. I want you to cultivate it. I want you to care for it. I want you to take care of it. I want you to grow it. I want you to oversee this. Now, there's some parables in the New Testament that talk about this issue, about an owner of something leaving and going away for a long time and then coming back and then brings his servants into account for how they dealt with money. See, our society says if you don't own it, that you don't need to take care of it. But see, for the Christian, we live by a higher standard. When someone else owns it, I take better care of it than I would if I owned it. And I hate to tell you, but I find that kind of thinking is still inside of me to some extent. I went to Dallas not too long ago, and I rented a car, just a mid-sized car. They actually bumped me up for no reason. I don't know why, but it got a kind of a little Dodge Dart. And so I found myself pressing on the gas a lot faster than I normally would in my car. And even though I didn't articulate it, it was like, well, I don't own this, I'm renting it, I'm paying for it, I get to step on the gas, go fast, you know. But when I own my car, see, I'm driving a 2008 Honda Accord, and it's got 113,000 miles on it, so when I step on the gas, I know that I don't want to put a lot of pressure on the transmission and the motor, so I step on it easy. I drive a car easy. See that's in all of us. I don't own it. But you see, God says, I own everything, but I'm giving you responsibility over this. Now, listen, this is a very important truth, because God says that there is a direct correlation between how you and I use money and the quality of the spiritual life that we have. Listen to what Luke 16:11 says. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with true riches in heaven? Whenever I hire someone, whenever I look at elders, potential elders or leaders in the church, I want to know if they understand the principle of giving, the principle of the money management. Because if you do not know how to manage your money and you aren't on the same page as he is on, what good are you going to do in the spiritual realm? I'm having this conversation with Drew, my grandson, a while back. And I'm trying to teach him how God, you know, sees money. And so I use the principle of the tithe. The Bible talks about a tithe, that one-tenth of your earnings should be given to the Lord. So I've seen that. I've practiced that for years. So I'm sitting down, kind of like my dad and my mom did to me, only I did it differently. And I got 10 pennies out. And I sat him down, he sat with me, and I says, okay, Drew, I want you to pretend this is going to be a stretch, but I'm God. Okay, I have these 10 pennies. I'm going to give these 10 pennies to you. They're all yours. They're yours. You can do with them what you want. But, you know, I would like to receive a gift. Would you give me a gift? How many of those would you like to give me? This is the actual conversation we're having. So he thinks about it for about, it wasn't even a second. It was like, and he pushed all 10 pennies back. I said, wow, you've really given me 10, all of them back? Why, you know, I'm getting really proud. So I said, why do you get, I'm thinking, this kid's already got the principal. He says, it's not very much anyway. Oh, okay. Well, I was a little bit prepared for that, so I go in, I get 10 $20 bills. And I said, okay, let's keep playing. Put the 10 out there. I says, now. And his eyes go, whoa. I can see materialism. He's a poster boy for materialism. All these commercials and everything is kind of like, I want this, I want that, I want this. And so he sees this, and I says, man, I says, now, I'm God, this is all my, I'm going to give this all to you. And he says, okay, he takes all the money, he looks at it, he's counting it. I says, but I'd like to have a gift. How much will you give back? Now, see, with this 10 cents, it was like real quick. This one, you could see, oh, okay, how much do I have? The more you have, the more difficult it is to give. Some of the greatest givers of those people that I've met in life are those who have virtually nothing. You talk about people who give, go to India and go to one of those mud huts like he was talking about, sit on the floor, and they'll offer you what they have. They'll give you something. So he makes the decision, and he gives me back 10 of them. And I'm thinking again, wow, this is pretty good. Okay, well, maybe he's better off than I think. That's 50%. I said, why did you give me 50%? He says, well, it's just not fair that I would have more than you. I mean, it's equal. It's fair. So I says, wow, okay, I'm impressed. So I says, now here's, I'm going to give me all my money back. My name's God. Here's what I think. Tell me if you think this is fair. Here's 20, 30, 40. This is yours. 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 110, 20, 30, 40, 150, 60, 170, 80. So out of the two, I'm going to give you $180, and I'm just going to keep $20 for myself, 10%. Is that fair? He says, no, Poppy, that's not fair. No, I'm God, honey. God. No, that's not fair. He says, why is that? He says, because you're giving me more than you have. See, God gives us 100%, and all he says is, I just want 10%. And the reason I want 10% isn't even because I need your money. You need to remind yourself every paycheck that everything you have belongs to him. It's a valid lesson. And yet, you know, then after we conclude, I said, okay, well, again, can I have all the money, Poppy? It's kind of like Michael Jr., who's a comedian, if you've ever heard of him. He said he was really proud when his four-year-old son said to him, I want to be a doctor, Dad. Oh, man, my son wants to be a doctor. And then he says, or a dinosaur. You know, then kind of puts everything back into perspective. Money is a test from God, a test from man, and a trust from God. Fourthly, as we begin to wrap up, fourth thing about money that's true that we need to know, God will provide enough money to meet your needs. And the last word is if. I want you to fill in that blank, if. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory, glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But I got to caution all of us that it's very dangerous to claim a promise of God because it doesn't force God to give you whatever you've requested, as some people suggest. Some people think that, well, God said that he'll provide all of my needs, so therefore he better, and if he doesn't do it, he's not faithful. Bible's very clear. Very clear. There cannot be any argument when you read from cover to cover. The Bible is very clear that there are certain conditions that apply, and to the degree that we acknowledge the conditions and live accordingly, to that is to the degree that God can bless our lives. The word if. If you will humble yourself and pray. If you will not, James 4 says, just take, but if you will ask. You have not because you ask not. If you will ask. If you will be content where you're at, then there can be progress. If John, 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You know, there are 1,500 ifs in the Bible in verses, and there are more promises that God gives that assume that there's a clause that says, if you'll align yourself with God. They don't just happen automatically. It's a decision that you make. I'm going to bless your life. I'm going to work in you, and I'm going to work through you. But you have to make a decision. Even in salvation, salvation is a free gift, but we have to decide to believe in him. We have to make that conscious decision, say, I am putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And if you will allow yourself to align with his principles, then he's able to bless your life. See, I got this quote, I don't even know where I got it from, this reason it says, God will pay for what he orders, but you're going to have to pay for what you order. See, when you ask according to his will, that's why I've got to make sure as a pastor that we're asking for what he wants and not what I want. This downtown project is going, it's moving along. Hopefully you got my note to you, my letter to you. It's moving along. I believe that this is what he wants to have happen. He wants to provide a place for the staff. He wants to provide opportunities for us to reach out to the community. And I believe confidently he's going to send the money in, and it has been coming in. Thank you for your faithfulness, and we need to continue to be faithful. But if that's something that I want to do, then I'm going to have to pay for that. I'm going to have to keep pushing you. I'm going to have to keep making it happen. I don't have to make anything happen. I just have to say, this is what I believe God wants. If it is what he wants, it'll happen. Right after the completion of this project, which hopefully will be done in January or February, we're going to have to do some remodeling here. Do you realize that December 24th this year, it'll be our 10th anniversary being in this building? That's a long time. Have you noticed any spots on the carpets? Man, I have a fetish about carpets, and I see them all. We need to do some recarpeting or tiling or something so that we can deal with this. It's the spills of the coffee and everything else. But I need to make sure that that's what God wants us to do, not just what I want to do. Because if it's what he orders, he will pay for it. If it's what I order, I'm going to have to pay for that. And last of all, because time's running out, the last thing that we need to know about money is that your flesh, from a human perspective, will never, ever think you have enough. You'll never have enough stuff, and you'll never have enough money. And the only antidote that I know to materialism, because it's so connected to money and fueled by money, the only antidote to this thing called materialism, this giant, is giving. Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured into your lap, for the measure that you use will be the measure that is given to you. I would pray today that the Lord, and I've been praying, the Lord will take a swing at this giant called materialism. I mean, have you ever seen these commercials on television? They come, if you watch TV at all, there's always a break. That's why I kind of like for that. I got a little machine that you can tape it, then you can skip through the commercials. But when we go look at the commercials, it's always like, if you really want to be happy, you've got to have this. Do you want to be sexy? Get this. Do you want to be popular? Get this. I'd like to have us, you know, just take a stand against, oh, really? I mean, have you ever heard some of these drug commercials? Does any of those warnings that they, I won't tell you what I read, but here's what one of them says. It was selling a product that says, as a result, serious neuropsychiatric events, including but not limited to changes in behavior, hostility, agitation, depressed mood, suicidal thoughts that have actually been reported in patients taking this product. That was a part of this. Actual completion of suicides have been reported. All patients being treated with this product should be observed on a constant basis for such things as paranoia, negative behavior, and attempted suicide. God scares the EBGBs out of it. I don't know who would want to take that. Who would want to take that? If I were a senator, I would like to propose a bill for all Christians with regards to materialism. When something is being sold on television that you don't need, I think that there should be a similar warning. Somebody says something like this: what you're about to buy may cause depression and loss of sleep after you find you really can't afford the monthly bills. May cause daily bouts of worry and anxiety attacks when you realize the newness has worn off before you've paid the first payment. May cause problems between you and your family when you ask to borrow money so you can pay the bills and always seem to talk about your needs. Friends may stop having a desire to be with you because you are so obsessed with your problems. Suicidal thoughts may occur to you as a solution to your increasing debt because you haven't conquered the giant of materialism. I think that every advertisement ought to have something like that on it. Right, let's stand. Jesus, there are some giants out there, and I'm so glad for David who fought the giant that was confronting him. He was victorious because he didn't do it in his own strength. He just surrendered to you, put his faith in you, and believed that you, through him, could accomplish these things. There are many giants that's keeping us from reaching out to those in India, those in Cambodia, those in Mexico, those in China, those in Mozambique, so many giants that would keep us from giving. And I know that there's more things that we can do than money, but today you've just chosen to focus on, or I believe you've chosen to focus on, this God called materialism. And I pray that we would take seriously the kind of the week-long fast from buying things that are material for ourselves, and either save that money and invest it in some missions project that's going on, or find some people that we could invest the money that we would spend on these things, invest it into them so we can have long-term dividends. Help us to have the eternal as our default button rather than the temporal. May we be more concerned with what spiritually is going on and eternally is going on than what's temporally going on. I pray that you will help us become a church. Maybe I should say that a little differently, Lord. Help us to continue to be a church full of people who are committed to expanding the eternal kingdom of the living God. Thank you for providing for all of our needs. You're a great God, and we love you. May your blessing rest upon my brothers and sisters today. May you fill them with grace. May your face shine upon them as they go forth today. May they shine bright like bright lights in a dark world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you.